But would you pray with me this morning as we begin? And then we will find ourselves in John chapter 5. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning grateful and thankful at the opportunity that we have to study your word. God, as we dig into scripture and we see how clearly Jesus Christ claimed to be God, I pray that you would help us recognize the fact that he is alive, that he is good, that he is sovereign, that he is in control. God, we can trust you as the King of Kings. God, you are our leader. You're the one that we obey. You're the one that we listen to. So I pray that this morning you would help us just see so clearly who Jesus Christ is. And I thank you for the testimony of God the Father declaring that. So God, help us to understand this passage today. It can be a little bit tricky, but I pray that you would just bless us as we study it, and that your word would be spoken clearly and accurately, and you would just be pleased. God, we do this all for your glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 5 is where we find ourselves, and we've been in this section of scripture for several weeks. And so I want to just commend you for hanging with me as we track down through this. I told you, this is not the easiest section of scripture to go through. It's actually quite difficult. Of all the sections of scripture, this is not one that is super easy to interpret. And that's because of, this is God's stuff. So much inter-Trinitarian discussion and so much things where you got to just believe by faith the fact that Jesus is 100% God, as he's 100% man, as God is the author of salvation, but at the same time we have to somehow have faith. And you just put this all together and believe what the Bible says because God wrote it and God is in charge. Now, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and he's traveled there for one of the feasts. And as he gets into Jerusalem, he goes to the Pool of Bethesda. And at the Pool of Bethesda, there's a multitude of sick people and people that want healing. And so he chooses one of those men. And that man has been there for 38 years in his situation. And Jesus heals him. And he purposefully heals him on Sabbath day. That's what we found. And as Jesus heals this man on Sabbath day, the whole setup of that miracle is for the conversation that follows. As the Jews are mad at the fact that Jesus healed on Sabbath day, and then not only broke Sabbath by healing, but then he commanded the man to pick up his bed and carry it with him. So not only does Jesus break their Sabbath law, but he tells the man to break their Sabbath law. And these Jews are just infuriated over it. They can't stand the fact that Jesus does this. And so they're angry, and as they bring up their anger to Jesus, Jesus uses it as an opportunity to, instead of explaining to them what Sabbath is, he takes the conversation higher and says, listen, I'm God. Instead of saying, you can't tell me what Sabbath is, I'll tell you what Sabbath is, he just says, I'm God. I'm the creator, I'm the sustainer, I'm the guy that does it all. And it's an amazing response from Jesus. We're taking several weeks to look at this response and try to really understand it. And I told you, but I'll highlight it for you again. Really, from verse 17 of John 5 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 47, it's all Jesus talking. Nobody else says anything. And it's 30 verses of Jesus Christ responding to these Jews saying, I am God. So let's review the claim that we've looked at so far in our text. So far, we spent 2 weeks looking at Jesus say this: I'm equal with God in who I am. I'm equal with God in what I do. I'm equal with God in power. I'm equal with God in judgment. I'm equal with God in the fact that you should worship me. I'm the only way that you can receive eternal life. I bring spiritually dead people to spiritually alive. I give them spiritual life. I determine people's eternity as the perfect judge. I give them a body that is fit for where they're going, and I send them off to their eternal destination. That's Jesus' claim to these Jews that are mad that he healed somebody on Sabbath day. Now, that is a bold claim. Anybody that claims Jesus has never claimed to be God does not properly understand John chapter 5, verses 17 through 29, what we've picked apart so far. But we're not done yet. The claim continues, and we still have a lot more to understand. So today, we start in verse 30, and our goal is to get from 30 to 40, but there's really not a good stopping point all the way to 47. So we'll finish it next week as we hammer that whole section together. But today, Jesus is going to strengthen his argument as he claims to be God. And he made all these amazing claims, what we just, you know, kind of highlighted very quickly there. Jesus will strengthen that argument by giving them the testimony of another. Okay, this is the idea, right? And so if I come and I make some claim before you, you say, okay, maybe you're onto something. If witnesses come and they continue to make, hey, that's true, I've seen him do it. I know that's true, right? Multiple people strengthen the argument. In fact, you can go back to Deuteronomy where it's in their law that says, hey, multiple people need to come and give proof of a statement in order for it to be true. And so you on the testimony of others, you weigh your claims. And so Jesus is speaking to them and he makes this bold claim. Now what he'll do is give them the testimony of another to strengthen that claim. And that's where we start in verse 30, technically 31, but I'll explain that in 1 second. And the testimony that Jesus is going to choose to give is a big one. He's going to give them the testimony of God the Father. And that's why I say this is a little bit of a tricky section, because when you first read it, you're like, wait, it sounds like he's giving the testimony of John the Baptist, and it sounds like he's giving the testimony of his works and the things that he does. And the reality is Jesus is giving them the testimony of God the Father, and he gives the testimony of God the Father through three different pathways. Okay, three avenues, but it's all the testimony of God. That's what Jesus is trying to do. And this is amazing, because who has a better testimony than God, right? I mean, these Jews believe that God is the ultimate authority, and they believe that God cannot lie, and they believe that God is absolute truth, right? And so Jesus says, okay, let me give you his testimony to support what I am telling you. So it breaks down like this, okay? Jesus will give the testimony of God the Father in three ways. First, the Father's testimony through John the Baptist. Second, the Father's testimony through miracles, through the miracles that Jesus Christ does. And then third, he'll give the Father's testimony through Scripture, through the written word of God. And it's an amazing things. Like I said, it doesn't get any higher than the testimony of God. He is absolute truth. And so Jesus wants to give them that as his argument. Let's read John chapter 5, verses 30 through 40, and then we'll try to understand it together today. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. I know it is. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet, I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. These are incredible verses from Jesus Christ. And like I said, they're a little bit confusing. That's why I kind of laid it out for you already, to tell you Jesus is giving them the testimony of one here. It's the testimony of God the Father, but it's the testimony of God the Father in three ways: through John the Baptist, through the miracles of Jesus, and through Scripture. You need to understand it that way to have a proper breakdown of the text. We'll see it as we go through it together. But before we do that, Jesus did something amazing here that really strengthens his argument. And I want you to see it. That's why I stopped at 29 last week and saved verse 30 for this week. Because this is where there's a major shift, and it just makes this incredible. So far, we looked at 17 through 29 and looked at this amazing claim from Jesus, right? All those things that he said. But if you're a good student, if you know the English language well, you go back and you read that. Jesus referred to himself in the third person that whole time. From verse 17 through 29, he made all those amazing claims, but he referred to himself as the Son, right? The Son does this. The Son does this. But from verse 29 to 30, that switches, and he now will begin to refer to himself in the first person, and he'll actually say, I. He's calling himself I now. And so all these amazing claims, which somebody could, you know, if somebody wants to come and with proper understanding of the text, Jesus claimed to be I'm God very clearly, but he did it in third person. So now, just so there's no confusion whatsoever, he highlights everything that he said. Verse 30 is a review of everything that he said in the first person, where he actually says, me, I am God. Let's look at it together as we go down to our text. He says, I, see the first person? I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So he said, the Father sent the Son. The Son judges according to the Father's will. Now here he switches it and says, I judge according to the Father's will. I only do what the Father wants. I'm God, essentially, is what Jesus is saying there. It's an amazing thing. So recap, here's what he says in verse 30. I do nothing of myself, only the Father's plan, only God's will, only what God has for me, only the works that God has established that I do while I'm here. That's all that I do. I do it. And then he says, I am the judge. He says, my judgment is perfect. It is absolutely perfect, and that's because I am in perfect unison with the Father, and so I judge accordingly. So Jesus says, my judgment is the Father's judgment. I judge perfect. I am God, in verse 30. See how clearly that is? I love how he spoke in the third person and made this incredible argument, but then reviews it all in first person, and there's just no room to argue that Jesus Christ is God and clearly claimed to be God. It's amazing. Now in verse 31, he'll begin to give us the testimony of another to strengthen that argument. And that's what it says. Look at 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, this is a confusing verse, because Jesus' witness is true all the time, right? God cannot lie. It's impossible. Hebrews tells us that. And so if Jesus is God, his witness has to be true. In fact, many, many people have used this verse right here, John chapter 5, verse 31, to say the Bible contradicts itself. And that's because if you go to John chapter 8, verse 14, which we'll get to next year, Jesus says this. He says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. So in John chapter 8, verse 14, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. But here in John chapter 5, verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so you see how people who are not Bible students, they read that and they say, well, wait a minute, he's contradicting himself. What in the world is he possibly saying? But he's not contradicting himself. If you study scripture and you become an expert student of the Word of God, that's what we're aiming to be here, you can see that Jesus is saying the exact same thing in these statements when you see the whole conversation and what's happening. And so get it like this. In John chapter 8, what Jesus is saying there is, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is true because I'm multiple beings. If you go to John chapter 8 and you study that out, he's emphasizing the fact that when he gives testimony, it's the testimony of God the Father. So the testimony of God the Son and the testimony of God the Father and the testimony of God the Spirit are all in unison. And are all, so Jesus gives one testimony and it's the same testimony as God's. It's true. It's not one testimony, it's three testimonies because God there's only one God, but that one God exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. See how this is tricky to learn, but you believe it by faith, and it's incredible because that is God. God is a Trinitarian being, right? One God, three beings, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect unison. So anytime Jesus says anything or makes any claim, it's backed up by the other two beings that are the same God. That's what he's emphasizing in John chapter 8. Here in John chapter 5, he's emphasizing the same thing, but he's not emphasizing the fact that they're the same being. He's emphasizing it saying, listen, when I speak, it's true. In fact, let me give you the testimony of the Father. So if you put them together, right, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this, I told you I'm God. Let me strengthen that argument by giving you the testimony of God the Father, which is in perfect unison with my testimony. And then once you get to John chapter 8, he says, oh yeah, by the way, we're the same being. Of course our testimonies are the same because we are God together. Make sense? Tricky, but he's not contradicting himself at all. It just takes a little bit of study to understand what Jesus is saying there. One God in three distinct beings, Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's where we're at here in John chapter 5. Let's look at it together. As we go through, verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then in 32, he says, there is another who bears witness of me. So I'm giving you the testimony of another, and listen to who that other is. And I know, there's no question, it's beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know that the witness with which he witnesses of me is true. So I know that the witness that I'm bringing up to you is absolutely true. His witness is perfect. His witness is true. His witness is unquestionable. And most of your Bibles, probably all of them, have he capitalized in verse 32. That's good. It should be because we're talking about God. So you see, Jesus very intelligently is bringing in the testimony of another, and he's giving them the testimony of the highest form that he ever could, God the Father, the one who is absolute truth beyond the shadow of a doubt. That's why Jesus says it. I know that the witness which he witnesses is true. I know it is. I don't question that. There's no denying it. There's no possibility of it not being true. Because he's God. And God is truth. God can only say true things. So listen to his testimony. Listen to what he says. Verse 32 is the key verse. This is the one that helps us understand the context of this whole passage. Because if it wasn't for verse 32, we would read through this and say, Jesus is giving us the testimony of John the Baptist and the testimony of his miracles and the testimony of what the Bible says. But he's not. He's giving us the testimony of God the Father through those different paths. Okay, and let's begin to look at it. Let's understand it. Comes in three ways, and they increase in greatness as you go through them. All right, number one. The testimony of God the Father through John the Baptist. This is verse 33 through 35. Let's understand it together as we go down through it. John the Baptist is, he's one being that we know for sure heard the voice of God the Father. You guys remember where? At the baptism of Jesus, right? Jesus comes and John baptizes him. And upon the baptism of Jesus, the heaven opens and the Spirit of God comes like a dove, right? It hovers down. And the voice of God booms from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so Jesus was there because he was getting baptized. And John was there because he was doing the baptizing. We don't know who else was there. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe nobody else was there. Maybe there were other people there, but we don't know that. What we do know for sure is that John the Baptist heard the voice of God the Father. So Jesus says, let's look at what John the Baptist said, the one who heard the voice of God the Father, the one who can echo God's testimony. He's not giving you John's testimony, he's giving God's testimony through the being that we know heard God's voice. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is pointing us to, and it's why it's so powerful. Look at verse 33. "You have sent to John, and he has bore witness of me." So do you remember this back in chapter 1? This is quite a few weeks ago now, but when we were in John chapter 1, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching and it's amazing. And the Jewish leaders send people to John to say, "Who are you?" And if you remember from that sermon, I told you they wanted to know if John the Baptist was the Messiah. So that's why they sent them there. They're coming to say, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for?" So they sent to John to figure out who John was. That's John chapter 1, verse 19 is where you can find the Jewish leaders going to John. And John's response was, "I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is coming after me. The Messiah is greater than me." And that's what Jesus says here. "You sent to John, and John bore witness of me." John said he wasn't the Messiah, but said the Messiah is coming after him, but said the Messiah is somebody who's coming soon, right? In fact, let's look at it. This was John's message to the Jews when the Jews came and questioned. John chapter 1, verse 20, John said, "I am not the Christ." John chapter 1, verse 27, John said, "He's coming after me." John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus comes into the scene and John points at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then a few verses later in John chapter 1, verse 34, John says, "This is the Son of God." So do you see it? Jesus is calling into question that he says, "God the Father gave you witness through John the Baptist of who I am." Whenever you ask John if he was the Messiah, and John said, "No, the Messiah is coming after me. The Messiah is greater than me. The Messiah is right there, and he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the Son of God." And how did John know that I'm the Son of God? Because God the Father told him. He got revelation from God. Who's John? John was a prophet. We talked about that. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and so he's a spokesman for God. When you study your Old Testament, it's amazing, but God communicated with the people through prophets. So when somebody came that was a prophet, their job was to get the message from God and deliver the message of God to the people. That's what the prophets did. So John the Baptist comes on the scene as an Old Testament prophet, the one who's here at the time that he can point to the Messiah and say, "There he is." And so he's from God with the message of God. And what was the message of God? "This is the Son of God, Jesus Christ." So God's message, God's testimony is Jesus is God. You see that? That's what Jesus is highlighting. That's what Jesus is pointing to. So Jesus makes this amazing claim and then says, "Remember John the Baptist, the guy you guys think is a prophet? Well, he said the same thing. Therefore, God said the same thing. God's message through him." You can't miss that because it strengthens Jesus' argument so much, and it's amazing. But look at verse 34, because Jesus then goes on to say, "I don't even need his message. Yet I do not receive testimony from man." So once again, this is not John the Baptist's message. This is God the Father's message through John the Baptist. But Jesus said, I don't even need God the Father's message through John the Baptist because guess what? There's some better ones coming. There's more powerful examples that I'm about to show you, and he's going to give them two of them, right? But this is what he says. The reason that I bring up John the Baptist is for your benefit, not mine. Look, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may believe. The reason that I emphasize God's testimony through John the Baptist is so you guys can remember what he said, believe the message, and find salvation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he wants to see them believe. He wants to see them come to salvation. And so he's reminding them of John's message and what it was. And remember what John's message was. Because think about it. Jesus is pointing them to the sacrificial death that he'll go to. Behold the Lamb of God that can take away sin, the one that takes away the sin of the world. This is, John pointed at Jesus, and when he said that, he might as well have said it so clearly like this. This is God's chosen substitute that will actually work, and when he is sacrificed, he will take away sin for people. And Jesus is reminding them of that message so that they can believe it. He wants them to be saved. He cares about salvation. That's why he calls John a lamp, a burning and shining lamp, if you continue in verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now, I love this wording. It's amazing because the Bible calls Jesus the light, right? Go back to John chapter 1. He is the light, right? The light has come into the world. And John, pretty soon here, we'll get to where Jesus stands in front of them and says, I am the light of the world, right? He'll claim it over and over again. John is not the light. Jesus is the light. But John is a lamp. Lamps give off a little bit of light. They're not the source of light like Jesus is, but they give off some light. And so Jesus refers to John as a lamp. And by the way, how does a lamp give off light? Back then, you got to light it. It's got to burn, right? You put your oil in it, and it's got to burn that oil. And so he calls him the burning and shining lamp. He's not the source of light, but he is a reflection of light. He gives off some light to a dark world that desperately needs it, and he burned passionately while doing so. That was John the Baptist. And by the way, you guys were willing to accept him for a time being. You guys loved him when he first came on the scene. You were excited about the things he was preaching. You flocked to him. His crowds grew massive. You guys wanted to know if he was the Messiah. Like, you were digging what he was all about, right? That's what Jesus's claim was. And he sets this, think about this. This is amazing because Jesus sets all this up, and the basic point that he's making is this: how foolish are you? Why would you accept John the Baptist as a prophet and then reject his message? You guys flocked to John. You liked John. You were okay with John. You decided that John was a prophet, which means he's sent from God. He speaks for God. So you believe that he speaks for God, but you reject the message that he says. Because the message that he says is, I'm God. And you guys don't want to believe that. See, what Jesus is amazing. He's so smart. And he's giving them the testimony of God through John the Baptist, calling them to remember it, wanting them to find salvation and be saved. But we're just getting started. It gets even more amazing than that. Number two, that was the testimony of God through John the Baptist. But now we have the testimony of God through Christ's miracles, through the miracles that Jesus Christ actually does. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. So, I mean, that was already amazing, right? When you break that down and you see that, and how John the Baptist's message was so clear, and how they believed who he was, but they rejected his message, and Jesus is calling them out on that. But we're not done yet. I have a greater witness than John's. And that witness is this: for the works which the Father has given me to finish. So greater than John's message are the works that I'm doing, that Jesus Christ is on earth accomplishing and completing and doing right before their eyes. You guys see these things, and that's an amazing witness to you. Now, I want you to think about this, because it's incredible. It's powerful. Somebody gets up, and they make a bold claim, and oftentimes we'll think, prove it, right? Prove that that's true. That's what Jesus is highlighting here. So go back to, you don't actually turn there, but in Genesis chapter 4, Moses stands before a burning bush. And it's God is telling Moses that he's going to go back to Egypt and he's going to collect the Israelites and he's going to tell them that he's God's spokesman and they're going to follow him and he's going to march them out of there. And Moses, he asks a great question. Why in the world would they believe that I speak for you, God? Right? And what does God give Moses the ability to do in order to prove his word? What was greater proof than Moses' word that he speaks for God? God gave Moses the ability to do miracles. Miracles were proof that Moses spoke for God, right? You remember, that's the first healing in the Bible where God says, Moses, take your hand and put it on your bosom. And Moses pulls his hand out and he's got leprosy all over it. And God says, hey, put your hand back in and pull it back out again. And he's healed. First healing that ever happens in the Bible. Moses healed himself of leprosy. And you know why he did it? To prove that he speaks for God. God gave him God said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. It turns into a serpent. I'll turn it back into a staff, Moses. Moses could do these things as testimony, as proof of his spokesmanship. And so Jesus says, greater than the testimony of John are the miracles that I do. Because miracles are God's gift proving that somebody speaks for God. This is why we very clearly say miracles are, God does miracles every day, right? Salvation is a miracle. But God doesn't give people the ability to do miracles anymore. You had the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about this at some point at North Street. That's desperately important. But you know, certain gifts were temporary and for certain seasons. We call them the temporary sign gifts, things like speaking in tongues and healings. And you can go. We'll do a whole lesson on it sometime. But the point of those sign miracles was to prove who spoke for God, right? And so think about it. The Apostle Peter comes into town, and he's saying, hey, you guys have a monument to everything, right? But what about the real God? Let me tell you who the real God is, and this guy named Jesus Christ. And people are like, okay, this guy has this message that he's preaching. I'm not sure if I should believe him or not. And then somebody else comes into town, and they're saying, hey, forget that guy. He's lying to you. And they bring up a totally other message. And now you're thinking, which one should I believe? Well, when Peter looks at a guy and he says, hey, you've never walked, but stand up and walk, right? Whenever he heals somebody, you think, I think I'll believe his message. Miracles proved their message. They proved the ones that were the spokesmen for God because they're the greater testimony. And then once the word of God is complete, there's no more need for that. Because now you guys don't need to do that, right? Everything I say, you can go test it according to the word of God. And you can go back and be like, Jake, you said something last week that wasn't true, right? Happens. Happened today, right? And so people can remind me of things and the importance of the Word of God and what it's supposed to say and how we're supposed to understand it. You can test everything according to Scripture, and then you don't need a miracle to prove what's true because we have the complete Word of God. That, by the way, that's the third one. These I told you, they're in order. So greater than the testimony of John is the miracles of Jesus. Greater than the miracles of Jesus is the written Word of God. We'll get there, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So how are Jesus' miracles witness from the Father instead of witness from Jesus? Because think about everything Jesus has been saying. I do nothing on my own. Look at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. So in other words, right, and remember our context. Jesus is standing here in a situation where he just healed a man who was crippled for 38 years. And he says, you know why I did that? Because God the Father wanted me to do that. It's on God the Father's timeline. The only thing I do, and Jesus made this claim over and over and over again, the only thing I do is what God wants me to do, and God wants me to do these healings. God wants me to do these miracles and prove who I am. So throughout the life of Jesus, you'll see him prove power over nature, and prove power over demons, and prove power over death, and prove power over these different things, because God wanted to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God. Remember in John chapter 3, as Jesus goes to the temple, or he heads into Jerusalem there, and he's doing miracles in Jerusalem, and this guy witnesses the things that he's doing. His name's Nicodemus, one of the great teachers, and he comes to Jesus. You remember Nicodemus' testimony to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2? Listen to this. Nicodemus looked at Jesus, and he said, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus saw the things of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, and he credits that to God. God gives you the ability to do that. God, who are you? I need to know who you are, because nobody can do that unless they're from God. So God's testimony is through the miracles of Jesus, because God authored everything Jesus would do, and Jesus perfectly keeps God's will because he is God, right? It's confusing, and he never ever breaks it. And so essentially every time Jesus does a miracle, it's like God saying, show them who you are. On your timeline, I have for you to go here and heal this person because I want you to reveal to them who you are. Show them your God. And that testimony is amazing, and it's undeniable when you look through the Bible and you see it. Nobody can do the... Nicodemus was exactly right. Nobody can do the things that you do unless they're from God. And Jesus is God. Amazing. Number three. Number three, we have the Father's testimony through Scripture. So first it was through John the Baptist, then it was through Jesus' miracles, his works. Thirdly, through Scripture, and this is the greatest of the three. Look at verse 37, and this will be 37, 38, and 39. It says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, but you've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So listen, no one can see the full glory of God. Nobody in the history of the world has ever stood before God in fullness of glory and been able to handle that, right? There were times in Israel's history where God revealed himself partially, either audibly or visibly to some people, right? And so God has given them revelation of who he is. He's given them pieces, but because of their sinful state and because of the magnitude of God, they can't stand before his full glory. And what Jesus, he's looking at these Jews that are in front of them, and he's saying, you guys want to honor and worship the Father, but none of you have ever even heard from the Father. I mean, those are like fighting words is what Jesus is doing here, and that's because of the next line. We'll get there in a minute, but Jesus is God. He is. And so God spoke through Moses. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through different ways. But the greatest revelation of God ever was Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so Jesus says, I know you've never heard from God because I'm standing right in front of you and I am the revelation of God. I am God. So you've missed everything because you're missing me. You don't get it. And that's why this section is so bold and infuriates them, because Jesus, he's bold, right? He doesn't miss anything. Look at 38. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. You've never heard from God. You've never seen God. In fact, you don't even know his word at all. It's not abiding in you. You're missing. You have the perfect word of God in front of you, but you don't have it in you. You're missing what it says. You know why? Because whom he sent, you do not believe. So see what Jesus says? You have the word of God, but you don't know the word of God. Because if you did know the word of God, you would know that I'm God. And you know what? At the time, All they had was the Old Testament. So when Jesus is talking about the Word of God, he's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. None of the New Testament is written yet. None of it. So the Old Testament alone is proof that Jesus Christ is God. And he's saying, if you had it in you, you would know that. Now, you know what? We don't live in that day. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know what? It's such a sad reality because this echoes true for today. You have the Word of God in front of you, but many don't have it in them. And that's proof because they're totally missing the person of Jesus Christ. Because they put their hope in every other thing that they can find. But they miss God's perfect revelation of himself, which is so clear. No excuse for it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God's revelation of them, of himself. And he tells them that they're totally missing that, right? The Jews have God's word in front of them, but they don't have it in them. You've never seen or heard God, and it's clear that you don't know his word because I am the fulfillment of it, and you reject me. And then look what he says in 39 to just take it even deeper. You search the scriptures, so the Old Testament, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Now this is a little bit of a tricky verse. Doesn't need to be as tricky as we make it, but you search the scriptures, and that's not a command. It almost sounds like a command, right? He's telling them, you search the scriptures, but it's not. It's statement. You guys search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And when you listen to that statement, it sounds like a good thing. Well, you search the scriptures because you're looking for eternal life, but it's not a good thing. Because you search the scriptures looking for how you can earn eternal life. Looking for what you need to do to achieve eternal life. And the reality is the scriptures all point to me. That's what Jesus is saying. You're totally missing it all because I'm standing in front of you and you're not accepting me. Now this is where the Bible gets incredible. And I'm going to do the best I can with you this morning, but since all they had was the Old Testament, and Jesus looks at them and he says, you search the Old Testament, and you should know that I'm God based off of that. I think we would be wise to look at the Old Testament and see Jesus in it. If the scriptures testify of me, and what they had was the Old Testament, well then where in the Old Testament does it testify of Jesus Christ? This is what I spent my week doing. Studying the Old Testament and looking through some of this stuff to see Jesus Christ in it, because Jesus is saying, the Father who sent me has testified of me, and the scriptures are what testify of me. So when you go through the Old Testament, you should be seeing me, Jesus Christ, the guy in front of you. It's not just me who says it, it's God who says it, because you read it. So I want to see it with you guys today. And as I study this out, when we study the Old Testament, we have to be careful. Okay, there is no short supply of sermons out there that are poorly done because they take a phrase from the Old Testament and then they preach a whole message on it out of context, right? You have to be very, very careful in doing so, because what we're after in the Old Testament is the same thing we're after in the New Testament. We want author's intent. So who wrote it? Who did he write it to? What was the point, right? And you got to remember, they live in a different time than we do. Christ hadn't come yet. So anything written in the Old Testament is not, I mean, understand this, there's no such thing as a Christian yet. Christ is going to come, die on the cross, resurrect from the grave, ascend back into heaven, send the Holy Spirit, and we'll have the start of the church. So, you know, just for your understanding, when you're reading the epistles in the New Testament, right, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those are letters written during the church age directly to the church on how to live. Now, guess where you and I live? In the church age. So we can take everything that's in there is written directly to people that were living in the same age as us, directing them how to live, right? So you read that, you understand that, and you apply that to your life in that way. When you read the Old Testament, it's not, there are no Christians yet. There's people that are gods, they're followers of God, but it's written at a time where they're waiting for Jesus to come. So there's no Christians in the Old Testament, but there is Christ all through the Old Testament. So be careful when somebody takes one little line and they give you this whole message on a principle for Christian living based out of the Old Testament. You have to learn to read things in context. That doesn't mean that we can't take lessons from the Old Testament because they're all through there. But when you take a lesson from the Old Testament, you can support it with New Testament passages and New Testament scriptures. And that'll be stronger because of the way that the Bible's written. Okay? Long study. We'll do some studies in the future on how to study different sections of the Bible and how to go through those. But for today, we just want to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because he's all through there. And so we're going to do that in three different ways. Okay, Jesus Christ is present in the Old Testament in three different ways. And we cannot exhaust this. It's impossible. But let's begin to look at it today. Number one, Christ is promised in the Old Testament. So Jesus says, hey, you should have known about me and you should get who I am because you have the Old Testament scriptures and that's directly from God. And so if he's promised in there, where? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? The promised seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. You guys remember that passage? That's Jesus Christ. That's a promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus. How about Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? The promised descendant of Abraham who would bless every nation. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus Christ. How about Genesis chapter 44, or Genesis 49, verse 42, where he's the son of Judah who forever is the king, right? His kingdom does not end. He's the king of kings. This son of Judah will have the throne for all of eternity. Promise of Jesus. How about Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20, where he's the promised prophet just like Moses that comes from their nation. And that's a big one, right? Remember in John chapter 4, after Jesus heals the woman from Samaria, and then he goes back to her village, and that whole village of Samaria is waiting on who? The Messiah. And you know why? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. All they use is the first five books of the Old Testament. And in the first five books of the Old Testament, they realized that they were promised the coming Messiah. And when they saw Jesus, they knew it was him. They got it from five books. But these Jews that are in front of Jesus didn't get it from the whole Old Testament. This is Jesus' point. This is what he's trying to say. How about Isaiah 53? The promised crucified Messiah that the nation of Israel will one day understand. That's what Isaiah 53 is about. Incredible section. God promised a coming Messiah, and the fulfillment of him is Jesus Christ. I could give you so many Bible verses, and I mean, I'm not going to do them all because we don't have time. But he's promised all through the Old Testament. Number two, not only in the Old Testament is Jesus promised, but Christ is pictured in the Old. He's promised and he's pictured all through the Old Testament. And these are so fun to study, right? These are the ones that we get excited about as we look through them. And I'll just give you a few because these foreshadowings of Jesus help us so clearly see that God is the author of all of this the whole way through. But how about the ark in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, right? God says, I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm sending my judgment on the earth. And my judgment will wipe out all of those that are not mine. But before the judgment of God comes, there's an escape for those that are his. Get on the ark and float through the flood, right? The ark is a picture of Jesus, God's escape from the coming judgment. That's Jesus Christ, right? It's an amazing thing. How about Genesis chapter 14, verses 18, 19, and 20? You have this guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a priest after the order of God, if you study it out. It's an amazing thing. He comes to Abraham, And Abraham gives tithes and offerings to Melchizedek. Abraham is like, oh my word, this is amazing. Abraham's excited at who's before him. And that's because Melchizedek is the high priest over all nations with no beginning or no end. Now, he does have a beginning. He's just a person, but he's a person that is an image of Jesus Christ. He's a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. You can't miss these things. How about Genesis chapter 22? Abraham, Isaac, and the ram. There's two of them in here, right? Abraham, the guy that wants a son, and he's waiting on this. He's waiting on the promised son forever. And he finally gets it, right? Abraham's only begotten son, his unique son that God promised that is unlike any other. And what's God do? He says, take the wood, put it on Abraham's back, and have Abraham carry the wood up the mountain so that he can be the sacrifice. What's that remind you of? The only begotten son of God who carries his own cross up the mountain to be the sacrifice. Do you see the foreshadowing? Do you see the pictures? Do you see the image of God? But it gets even more amazing because once they get up to the top of the mountain and Abraham's about to slaughter his own son in obedience to God, God says, wait a minute, there's a ram in the bushes. And now the ram becomes the picture of Jesus Christ because he's the substitute. Abraham doesn't have to kill his son. There's a substitutionary sacrifice, a ram. And so they take that ram and they put it on the altar and they kill it instead. And it's salvation through a substitute. God's incredible. These pictures are all through the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. The Passover lamb, right? Children of Israel are stuck in Egypt, and they don't want to be in Egypt anymore, and death is coming. God is sending death, and there will be a death in every single household. It's either the death of the firstborn or the death of the substitutionary lamb. Exodus chapter 12. And listen, this is the reality for you and I. You can have eternal death because you get what you deserve, or you can ride into eternity on the death of the substitutionary lamb, Jesus Christ. Pictures of him all through the Old Testament. Exodus 16, manna from heaven, as God rains down the perfect food to sustain them through the wilderness, right? He's the bread of life from heaven. That's Jesus Christ, the picture. We'll get to there once we get to this amazing chapter of John 6, maybe this year. I think that's the plan. Numbers chapter 21, right? The bronze serpent, as the children of Israel are whining, right? And they're not honoring God at all. And so God sends poisonous snakes that begin to bite them. And how do they get saved from the deadly snake bites? Look to the pole, and what's on the pole? The image of what's killing you, the serpent. And so Jesus Christ, right, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. So on the cross, we look to the cross, the image of the one who became sin, the very thing that was killing us. Numbers chapter 21, the bronze serpent is a picture of Jesus Christ. How about Moses passing the lead off to Joshua at the Jordan River? Man, amazing thing. Moses, what's Moses known for, right? He brought the law. He gave the Ten Commandments. And what can't get you into the promised land? The keeping of the law. Nobody can get in through the law. So Moses, being the picture of the law, can't lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land because nobody can get there by being good enough. So God takes Moses out of the way, and Moses passes the lead off to who? Joshua at the Jordan River, and Joshua takes them across into the promised land. Because you can't get there from the keeping of the law. You can only get there by following Jesus. He's the way in. But Joshua and Jesus mean the exact same thing. Same name, by the way. Now, you can strengthen that argument. It gets even more amazing. Because you get into the New Testament, and you have John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, right, who's preaching the law. And John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, passing the ministry off from him to Jesus Christ where? Jordan River. Can't get there through the law. You get there through Jesus Christ. These pictures are all through the Old Testament. God does not miss a beat. How about Boaz through the book of Ruth? Remember when we studied the book of Ruth together? And he's the kinsman redeemer, the one that purchased us? How is that not a picture of Jesus Christ? King David, 1 and 2 Samuel, the second king. the godly one, right? He's the second one. God could have picked the perfect king first, right? But he doesn't. He picks the perfect king second. God operates through seconds. It's an amazing study when you go through your Bible and you look at it. That's because what? Who's Jesus? He's the second Adam. The first Adam brought destruction. The first Adam brought things through the did things through the flesh, just like Saul. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes and redeems mankind. David is a picture of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. It's an amazing, amazing thing when you study it. How about the whole temple? In 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Man, you go study the temple system and you break it down and the way it's built and what, and not just the temple, but everything in the temple. The altar for sacrifices, the incense that's burnt to God, the table with bread on it. I mean, everything points to Jesus Christ when you study it out and you understand the Old Testament. How about the high priest? The high priest in the temple. The guy that goes in between the people and God the Father. Picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews spends chapter after chapter after chapter explaining how the high priest in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is so much better. He's the better high priest. He's the fulfillment of it. How about the forgiving husband to the whore of a wife through the book of Hosea? And man, is that a good one for us. As we wrong God over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ is this forgiving, loving, amazing God. We don't have time to do them all. But I mean, the Old Testament is filled with pictures of Jesus Christ. How do you miss him? And then lastly, number three, we have the promise of Christ. We have pictures of Christ. And the Old Testament is filled with the presence of Christ. Jesus Christ is actually present throughout the Old Testament when you understand it. He's there. I'll just give you a few examples. Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden, right? If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, who do you think they walked with? Jesus Christ. How about Abraham talking to a stranger before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You guys remember that story? As God comes, Jesus Christ is literally there talking to Abraham, and he says, if I can find this many righteous, I won't destroy the place. Amazing conversation. That's Jesus in the Bible. Jacob wrestles with God, and he actually wrestles with Jesus Christ. He walks with a limp for the rest of his life after that. It actually happened. Moses speaking to a burning bush, and the burning bush was who? Jesus, God. Amazing stuff when you study it out. The cloud that they followed out of Egypt, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that they actually followed through the wilderness, that's Jesus Christ. In fact, that's as we go through the book of John, he's going to start to make these amazing I am claims, and those claims are him saying things like, I'm God. You worship the light because of the light you followed. I am the light, right? That's essentially what Jesus is going to say. Amazing stuff when you look at it. How about the rock that they drank from in Exodus chapter 17? You go study the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll see where it says Jesus Christ was the rock that they drank from. He's actually present. Here's a really good, simple picture. How about the fourth one in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He's there, actually present. You can't miss it. So not only is he promised, not only is he pictured, but Jesus Christ is present. They search the scriptures looking for life, and it all points to Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ is standing right in front of them, and they reject him. How sad. Look at verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. All the evidence is there. All the proof is there. Everything they need is there. You know what the problem is? They are not willing. They search the scriptures looking for life, but reject the fulfillment and the one who is life. By coming to Jesus, they have to admit that they can't do it, that they're useless in terms of saving themselves, that their righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. And they can't admit that. They're unwilling to say they can't do anything. Salvation comes not through earned righteousness, but received righteousness by faith. And Jesus Christ looks them in the face and calls them out on the fact that they don't know him, because all they're looking for is self-righteous ways to earn God's favor. So I've taken way too long to explain this to you today, but listen. Jesus is God. He said it very clearly. He gave them the testimony of God the Father to prove it. Don't be like these Jews. Listen, let's use that same verse that Jesus used, right? It's all right here. You have the Word of God in front of you, but do you have it in you? If you have it in you, you will worship Jesus Christ as God, because the whole Bible points to that fact. He is God. Accept God's fulfillment to Scripture. Accept God's plan, Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Apart from that, you're doomed. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the goodness and your grace. We thank you for the way it so clearly points to the person of Jesus Christ. God, help us to accept that by faith. We worship you because you're worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.